You can say a lot of things about God and not be offensive. But if you bring up Jesus Christ, sooner or later you will be an offense. But I still believe it's the precious name I've ever heard. And there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 26. And if you would, stand in honor of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and following. The Bible reads as follows: You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Father, in the powerful name of Jesus, I pray that you make clear the Word of God today. Here is where I stand. I can do no other, and I won't. I thank you for your total affirmation of me this entire weekend, and especially this morning. I know that I do not stand alone, but I stand with you in the kingdom of God. So, Father, empower me so that I may make clear this profound message, and that your people would hear exactly what I'm saying and know exactly where I stand. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Every year at Christmas, my father working, my mother, a stay-home mom, would take my brother and I to the Christmas parade every year. And I observed a tradition at the Christmas parade every single year of my young childhood life. When I went to the parade and I tried to find me a place along the street in the large crowd, I looked for an African-American friend. I can't really tell you why I did it, except I liked African Americans, and I enjoyed being with them. Every single year, I would select a friend, and our differences didn't matter. We just enjoyed being together and had a thoroughly wonderful time at the Christmas parade together. I thought often of the innocence of that day, because you see, that would be perverted later on. And I learned that a lot of things that we adhere to are simply that, things that we have been taught by others, primarily from authoritative figures, when we were very impressionable, that later in life we might need to look in the Word of God to see whether or not they taught us accurately, or whether perhaps a tradition was given biblical stature when it never should have. Because you see, it was kind of a thing to do in those days to carpool. And I would be in a carpool with other kids. I was a small kid myself. And suddenly I would hear the adult drive and say, folks or kids, lock your car doors, roll up your windows, because we're going through a particular part of town. I can't tell you how that hit a young kid. I mean, what they taught me, whether they realized it or not, at that point, is that I was supposed to be afraid of people who were different from me. When I was in the sixth grade, schools were integrated. Halfway through the sixth grade, I was bused from my all-white school in my safe white neighborhood across town to an all-black school in a strange black neighborhood. The years that follow were very tumultuous. I live through personal threats, fights. Some friends of mine got their throats cut. I saw barroom brawls like you wouldn't believe. On the days that the riots would break out, the windows of the school would be rocked, the trash cans would be set afire. And what seemed in my young, impressionable time then that every single policeman in the city of Asheville was surrounding our school, we would be locked into our homerooms, all the students, waiting on our parents to come get us where we could be escorted safely to our cars and to go home until they got the strife settled. I've had my barriers to overcome. Now, one of the great things about Steve Cobb in today's world is that he retired several years ago from being your mother. See, I don't have to answer for you, but you have to answer before God. But I have to answer for what goes in inside of me. I'm not talking about that face you present to your colleagues and schoolmates who really don't know how you feel. I'm talking about the God of this universe who knows exactly what your attitude and disposition is within. You see, if you can get by with Him in terms of your attitude, you're going to be okay with me. And I know this isn't simply a black-white issue. I do. I know that racial problems is no respecter of colors, though I do think it's a predominant problem here in the South. I don't think you hear much about it. I think preachers are afraid to touch it, and since I'm half crazy, I just go ahead and do it. I also know it goes both ways. I've been called cracker and worse many times in my life. But fundamentally, what we have to do is find out, discover, what does God think about it, and adjust our lives accordingly. When I first came into Christian faith, I heard all kind of catchphrases that I found out weren't biblical, and I realized I couldn't always trust what you guys said. So I had to go to Scripture and find out for myself, what exactly does God mean? One of the things that breaks my heart more than any others are a lot of my Christian brothers and sisters. You'll wag this Bible in the air like this, and you claim you believe it's the Word of God, but then you walk away from it when it rebukes your personal bias when you find out that you have been holding a mistaken godly conviction. And I don't care what your daddy and mama have taught you. I don't care what has been ingrained in you all the years. I've just always known, and all the other stuff I hear. Let me tell you something. Whatever your norm is, or your tradition, or your belief, or your stump preaching, it is to bow to the authority of Scripture, not the other way around. So I'd submit to you that the greatest test of your devotion is what you do with Scripture. And I mean your devotion to Jesus Christ. And probably on no other issue more than the one that I'll address today. Because see, fundamentally, all of you have to ask yourselves a question. Do I adjust my convictions to accommodate Scripture, or do I adjust Scripture to accommodate my convictions? And you answer that, and I will rate your devotion to the Lord. Now, what we're going to do today in Galatians 3 and other texts, because I'm going to try to bring it all together in the Bible here today, is that we are going to discover what the Bible says about segregation among the people of God. You got a viewpoint on that. You're not forced very often to deal with it. That will be different today. And we're going to see what it says. And we're going to disclose it. Now, where I want to begin today is where Paul does in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Because it's a very timely message in light of what I'm hearing in our culture. Have you heard the concepts, the fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man? What that means is, for its adherents, is that you, by virtue of breathing as a human being, are a child of God. Their assumption is, if you are of the human species and you are drawing breath on this planet by virtue of that and that alone, you are a son or daughter of God. And what we got to ask ourselves is that what Scripture teaches? Because you see, Paul does say in verse 26 that we are all sons and daughters of God, but he just as quickly qualifies it, and you need to underscore qualify in your notes. He qualifies it with what? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 26. He says, you are all sons, and of course we could add daughters of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. So if you are all sons and daughters of God, you are so only if you are in Christ Jesus. See, you are not born with the right to become a child of God. That is a right given to you. In John 1:12, the Bible says, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become a child of God. And so, you enter into your union with Jesus Christ through faith, by grace, in Christ alone. You are baptized with the Holy Spirit. You, as we had in the first service, visibly demonstrate publicly and openly through the baptismal waters what has happened to you inwardly and in reality. You are clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means He lives inside your skin in the person of the Holy Spirit to teach you how to lead your life in the way that He would lead it if He were you. And you begin to think and speak and act like Jesus Christ. And so there He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And fundamentally establishes what Scripture does throughout, that all who are in Christ Jesus are the sons and daughters of God. You are all the sons and daughters of God without distinction, regardless of race, regardless of class, regardless of gender. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a child of the living God. And the sons and daughters of God are brothers and sisters in Christ without distinction. Now, some of you don't seem convinced. So I get the joyous privilege of attempting to demonstrate that to you. I'm going to axiomatically state some things that are irrefutable as far as I'm concerned. The first one is this. God created every race. Okay? Thank you, God, for the challenge of the day. Let's begin. I've got these references in your Bible or in your notes. You're not going to get there quick enough to read them, so you better just listen to me and check up on me later. But notice what my good friend the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17:26. He says, from one man, that'll make sense, He made every nation of men, and that they should inhabit the whole earth, and determine the time set for them, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him, and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Let me try it again. God Almighty created every race. Furthermore, Jesus Christ died for every race. Emphatically placed in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Listen how this is beautifully put. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood, watch this, you purchased men for God from every tribe and nation and people and nation. Jesus died for every race. Some of you better get on board, because the next thing I'm going to tell you. You are going to live together forever with every race. Okay, let's move over to chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says this in the book of Revelation. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You will live together forever with every race. How do you like that? Not unanimous, but it's getting better. Now, that's where we got to start. That's where we got to start fundamentally. Now we begin building. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think the struggle and challenge to overcome racial barriers for the purposes of unity and relationships, do you think that's a new thing or just a contemporary struggle? Let me tell you something, friends. It is as old as the Bible itself. And when these verses and these texts are spoken into particular context biblically, I think you can't appreciate what the Lord is teaching until you understand what He was teaching it in the biblical world. And so this is what this text does. It takes you through it, and I think we need to look at it. Like, for instance, do you recall the Jewish-Gentile conflict? Look in verse 27, back at our text. He says, first of all, in this unity, in this brotherhood of those who are in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Do you remember the separation, the struggle, the tension between the Jew and Gentile? You know what the Jewish mind was for the Gentile in those days? A typical mindset was that Gentiles had been created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. Yeah. You could not even help a Gentile mother birth her child, because then that would bring another Gentile in the world. And you know what they say, the only good Gentile is a dead Gentile. If a Jewish man attempted to marry a Gentile, his death was pending. And if you were even in a Gentile's house, you were unclean. That was the social construct. Did you know the religious construct? Thinking in terms of concentric circles that build out from the temple worship, the Holy of Holies, surrounded by the court of priests, surrounded by the court of Israelites, surrounded by the court of women, and then surrounded by the court of Gentiles, where a marble wall was erected higher than they could see, with placards placed on it that said, "If any come by here or beyond this point, their death is pending." Can you imagine what it meant when the temple curtain, when Christ was crucified, was rent from top to bottom, and the way was open for all people to come to God through Jesus Christ? You think you have racial barriers and separation and alienation to overcome? But as you look in Ephesians 2, you'll discover that the Bible teaches that the Word of God, the Scripture declares that the blood of Jesus has ended that schism, that separation, that alienation from between Jew and Gentile, and have brought them together as one body in Jesus Christ. But then there was the Greek. He says here, not only is there neither Jew, but there's neither, nor is there Greek. There are only two classifications of people to the Greeks in that world. Either you are a Greek or you're a barbarian. Their mind, their language, their culture had spread over the civilized world. See, while Rome conquered Greece politically, Greece conquered Rome culturally, and if you did not speak, think, and act like a Greek, you were uncivilized. And so they made fun of non-Greeks and would not have nothing to do with such a barbaric people. And yet to the Christian, the Apostle Paul thunders upon the earth like a lightning strike in chapter 1, verse 14 of Romans, and says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks. He said, we are under obligation to all people. We have something to give, a Christ. We have something to give, a gospel, and it's for everybody. Everybody else other than Greek might have been barbarian, but they weren't the worst of the barbarians. The worst of the barbarians were the Scythians. Yes, Scythians. Herodias, the Roman historian, said that they were savage, warlike, and beastly. He said they would drink the blood of the first enemy killed in a battle. That they used their scalps for napkins and their skulls for drinking bowls. He said they were a filthy people and never washed with water. Josephus, the Jewish historian, comes along and says that they delighted in murder and were a little better than wild beasts. And yet, what does the apostle say the church's response is to be in Colossians 3:11, as profound as it is? The Apostle Paul addresses it this way when he says here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. The reconciliation of Jesus Christ was even to extend beyond the Jewish-Gentile conflict to include all people. And you think you have struggles to work through. But ladies and gentlemen, we are to go straight through them and right across these racial barriers, because those who belong to God Almighty belong to each other in Jesus Christ, and that's the gospel. He has removed that division. He has evened the playing field. And now we are all one people in Jesus Christ. In God's new society created in Jesus Christ, there is to be no distinction between race, class, or gender. Look at how he says it. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see that, slave and free? See the class distinctions? And when I was putting this sermon together, I said, God, maybe that's what I need to hit more than anything else. Because I see this stratum of social status where our own kind are to hang around with one another. So you have these schisms between the haves and the have-nots, the professionals and the non-professionals, the white collar and the blue collar, the educated and the uneducated, and on we go. And here comes God Almighty saying, let me tell you something, friend. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a brother and sister to everybody else who is in Christ Jesus, regardless of what class you're in. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can forget about the class distinctions for me. I'm out. If you're in Jesus Christ here this morning, listen to me. I don't care what your educational background is. I don't care what your cultural background is. I don't care what your color is. I don't care what class you're in. I don't care what gender you are. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are my brother and or sister in Christ, whatever the case may be. Now, this is probably the point of the sermon. You need to quote an authoritative figure. So I'll bring one in. And some of you out there are saying, yeah, but aren't there differences? Well, let's deal with that a little bit. God bless you. Now, John Stott so rightly says, a word of caution must be added. The great statement of verse 28 does not mean that racial, social, and sexual distinctions are actually obliterated. Christians are not literally colorblind so that they do not notice whether a person's skin is black, brown, yellow, or white. Nor are they unaware of the cultural and educational background from which people come. Nor do they ignore a person's sex, treating a woman as if she were a man or a man as if he were a woman. Of course, every person belongs to a certain race and nation, has been nurtured in a particular culture, and is either male or female. When we say that Christ has abolished these distinctions, we mean not that they do not exist, but they do not matter. They are still there, but they are no longer to create any barriers to fellowship. We recognize each other as equals, brothers and sisters in Christ. By the grace of God, we would resist the temptation to despise one another or patronize one another, for we know ourselves to be all one person in Christ Jesus. So built on that, I have a statement to offer to you here this morning. I believe that those who belong to God and to each other in Jesus Christ, I believe, Scripture teaches, they belong in relationship with one another. In your homes, at the restaurants, hanging out. I'm not talking about tokens. I'm talking about real koinonia, real fellowship, real relationship. If you belong to God and we belong to each other by virtue of that, because we're in Christ Jesus, we belong in relationship with one another. And our excuses are going to wax cold. You've heard them. Well, don't some folks just prefer to worship with their own kind and be with their own kind? You think you're going to get away with that lame excuse? Well, what if they want to be with you? Is that all right? Let me tell you something. I saw something this year which was the closest picture of heaven I think I'm ever going to see. I was in the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. And let me tell you something, friend. I have never seen such a melting pot of different races together in my life. We were caught up worshiping God Almighty, got lost in the worship. It was one of the most glorious experiences I've ever seen in my life. And right then and there, with tears rolling down my cheeks, I says, God, this must be heaven. And we've gotten away with a lot of mess here in all these years. And folks, it's just simply over. That is not an excuse that is going to weigh the test of time. It's over. Another one is, I hear, well, folks are just different. Well, you're different. For some of you, you wouldn't have a friend in the world if you didn't have family, because they got to be your friend because they're blood. You know, friends you can choose, family you're stuck with. Everybody's different. I remember one time a guy got up in my face and was wailing about interracial marriage. I mean, he was mad, red-faced. I thought I was going to get popped. He went on and I said, now wait a second, you say you have a problem with it beyond the fact that one's a believer and the other a non-believer? Are you saying even if both of them are believers, you still have a problem with it? Yes, and his teeth just gnashed. And I said, I just thought I'd rattle his cage. I said, well then you got a problem with me. He says, no, Steve. And I said, no, you got a problem with me. He says, what do you mean? I says, because I'm interracially married. My wife's from Switzerland. She doesn't have a drop of American blood in her. She has dual citizenship. When her parents are by the pool talking, they talk in a German dialect and Swiss. They don't talk in English. I'm interracially married. We are both believers. You got a problem with that? He says, yeah, listen to this, but y'all are Caucasian. Give me a break, folks. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't come up to me after this service unless you really know what you're talking about, and I'll pray that I won't get in the flesh. Don't you come up here. Don't you come up here and start throwing up to me and try to justify, biblically speaking, racial supremacy and segregation by throwing up the curse of Ham or the Tower of Babel. Do please give me a break and don't come up with that ignorant mess with me. Hey, listen, I think what I'm preaching today has the majority of Temple with me. But let me tell you something, Temple, if it doesn't, it's fine. This is worth a vocational death. I'll go to the mat on this one. I believe I have the majority of you with me on this, but I'm going to tell you, I'm tired of us sweeping stuff like this under the carpet nationwide and not doing anything about it, and it's time somebody somewhere addresses the issue. I'll tell you something else that I hear that I don't agree with. Some of you say, well, it's not as bad as it was back in our parents' day. Oh, yeah, it is. It's just more covert. You're just sneakier about it. It's still there. You don't sweep this under the carpet and it go away. It festers and it gets infected. And I'll tell you, a long time ago, Moody Magazine said something very profound, said that when that Rodney King stuff broke out in L.A., that was just a tremor of what is seething under the surface of this country. And it's really true. Billy Graham, not too awfully long ago, was asked if you could cure any problem in the nation and just wave a magic wand, what would it be? And without hesitation, he said, the racial problem. It really breaks my heart. And on this issue, as Joseph Stoll has said, the president of Moody Institute, we have been schooled in the divisive attitude of our culture, and our souls have been enculturated instead of Christianized. And I say, amen to that very statement. So what do? You got to recognize what the call of Christianity is. I'm going to tell you something that might astound you today. It's not simply to reconcile people to Jesus Christ. That's a significant part of it. But it is to move beyond that, to reconcile us, people with people, across the barriers of race, class, and gender. And quite frankly, I think the class problem is as big a problem as any of the other. Friends? Tom Worley at my last church, I just loved him because he was so earthy and honest. He's not one of these, if you ask him, do you have challenges in this area, he said, no, give me a break. I was talking with Tom about it, and he says, you know, every time I meet someone who's from a different race at work, he says, I'm filled with two things, conviction and change. I said, what do you mean, conviction? He says, well, conviction, because as I'm talking with them, I know if they knew some of my attitudes, they would freak. But he says, also change. I said, what do you mean by that? He says, well, as I start talking with them, I realize a relationship starts to emerge. My attitude begins to change. And before I know what hits me, I discover we're becoming friends. See, that's what will happen if you dare to risk moving across racial lines. I make any distinction in any kind of race or class or gender when it comes to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I believe with everything in me that you will discover, along with many, that those who belong to God and each other in Christ Jesus can have relationships that are colorblind. Because of some of the prejudice I grew up with, my wife and I made a concerted effort that in our home, we would utterly forbid any racial barrier whatsoever. Zero tolerance. And let me tell you how God showed me how innocent it is with a child until that child is taught to be racist, many times with biblical justification. At least that's what they attempt to do. And I always was concerned of the days when Caleb would make it outside the house and hear things. I always wondered when he might start noticing differences. And one day as a little boy, before he could hardly talk, never forget this, Michael Jordan was being interviewed on the television. And Caleb pointed his finger and says, "Dad, look, he's different." I said, "Well, today's the day." And I said, "How so, son?" He said, "He's bald." I'm telling you, man, that is some deep, deep wisdom. Let me tell you, for everybody here, just like I did the first service, and I believe I represent the large, substantial number of temple. If not, I would like to think unanimously so. I don't care what distinction you are. I don't care what race, class, gender. If you are a son and daughter of God through Jesus Christ, you are my brother and or sister. And I count it a great privilege to be in real relationship with you. Thank you for that. And my prayer is for everybody that you'll get to the point that when you see the Michael Jordans of the world, you will only see bald. Let's stand. Father, here I stand, I can do no other. And for those who are here sitting and listening to this sermon today, Father, I want to ask you if they stand with me to pray about this incredible issue that is totally wrecking our country and even our churches. I pray that they would come forward and join me at this huge altar, vowing that they with me stand with you on this issue, and that we will pray for our country, our churches, for God's people. That we would hold with everything in our hearts that every son and daughter of God is a brother and sister in Christ. And that we would repent of any adverse attitudes to the way that you see us. So, Father, that's the invitation. Folks, come into the altar, kneeling in prayer, in affirmation and commitment to this end. I offer this time to you, and I pray it in the precious name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.